Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we just ask you to make this a blessing to everybody. Give us discernment for the days to come. Give us spiritual eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you guessed it. We're going to speak on spiritual eyes of faith. And we're going to share a revelation called Grants to Overcomers. This was given to VW on 6/4/19. I had this dream where some of us of local UBM were in the living room of a house, and some of us were talking casually, sitting at a picnic table that was in the living room. My husband and I were sitting next to each other, and Debbie Finsky was to the right, a little further away. She was talking to us about the book that we are reading in our Wednesday Bible studies, The Real Good News. This book is about, this is me speaking, this book is about what the gospel provides for those who overcome through faith. It can be found on the front of our site. She said something about the chapter that we're in, and she had read a few chapters ahead, and she was also very excited about the deliverance the Lord is doing now, and something about spiritual warfare. I remember seeing Joe D., who has come here to visit before, sitting in a chair diagonally across from her, smiling. As she was talking about the book, I knew that we were now receiving grants, quote unquote. Well, for those who take part in the cleaning up process, the heavenly grants will come to those who have faith in the promises. Then, when I woke up, I thought of Philippians 1 and 29. To you it hath been granted in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. So, let me say, those who suffer with Jesus in our death to self will also reign with him through the grants. 2 Timothy 2:11 says, "Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. And if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And if we shall deny him, he also will deny us." Revelation 2 and 26 says, "And he that overcometh, and he that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations." So all the promises that we've been given from the Lord are past tense. So we see them as being granted already. I thought about how a grant is a gift to be used for a specific purpose. And I searched the New Testament for the word granted and found these verses. Well, I also added the Old Testament grants to overcomers. Okay. She went on to say, "It is amazing to see all the things that the Lord is granting us now. Thank you, Father, for your grace and for granting us to be delivered out of the hands of our enemies. And thank you for all the things that you are giving us. May we use all for you grant us for your kingdom and glory in Jesus' name. Amen." Luke 1:73-75, the oath which he sware unto Abraham our father to grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Okay, that's been granted. And Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken there wherein that they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed, God answered, it was granted, right? And Acts 14:2, but the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, they tarried there, speaking boldly in the Lord, who bare witness unto the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Amen. He confirms his word with signs and wonders, doesn't he? Acts 27:23-25 says, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar. And lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee, through his prayers, right? Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me. Also Romans 5:5 says, now the God of patience and of comfort grant you to be of the same mind one with another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And of course, we know that he grants to those who abide in Christ, who are sons of Abraham by faith. Amen. Verse 17 goes on, now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, doth not disannul, or annul. Disannul is an old English word, but annul. So as to make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. Mm-hmm. And all the promises are granted unto us. Okay. Ephesians 3:16-19. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend, not comprehend, apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. What a grant, huh? 2 Peter 1:3-4. Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life, that's God's life, and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises. All the promises of God are yes, and through him are the amen, right? So that's granted. That through these you may become partakers of the divine nature. You come into God's divine nature through faith in those promises. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world by lust. Amen. And I would say 1 Chronicles 4:10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it be not to my sorrow." And God granted him that which he requested, and he will do it for you too, won't he? Amen. Also, 2 Chronicles 1:11. And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in thy heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, and or honor, nor the life of them that hate thee, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee," just what he asked for, "and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." Ezra 3:6. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto Jehovah. But the foundation of the temple of Jehovah was not yet laid. They gave money also into the masons and to the carpenters, and food and drink and oil unto them of Sidon, and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, unto Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, we know Trump is a Cyrus, and he's conquering the deep state Babylon, and freeing the Christians, and granting them expenses to build the true temple of God, which is the people of God. It's happening. And Ezra 7:6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Jehovah, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all his request, according to the hand of Jehovah his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinim, unto Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And verse 13 says, "I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and their priests and their Levites in my realm that are minded of their own free will to go to Jerusalem, to go with thee." These, of course, were the rebuilders, right? Not everybody is rebuilding. They're staying in their old Babylonish thing, you know, and they're stuck there. Verse 15, "And to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem, and all the silver and gold that thou shalt find in all the province of Babylon, with the freewill offering of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem. And just as above, Ezra was granted to lead the people of God out of Babylonish bondage with a grant from the king to build the temple of God, which is a type of God's people. So it will be granted today. Mm-hmm. And Esther 5 and 8 says, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. So Esther the bride was granted to save the people of God from the deep state beast kingdom and bring them to their spiritual Red Sea destruction. So it will be today. Nehemiah 2 and 7 says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come unto Judah, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the castle which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Again, a grant from the king, we know who the King of Kings is, right? To rebuild the true temple of God, and so it will be in our day. Amen. Esther 5 and 6. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. There it is. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. So ask today, bride, for whatever you need. Amen? Because Esther 7 and 2 says, and the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Well, we know that she typed the bride, and the bride is granted to be a joint heir with Christ. You know, just as a man and his wife are according to law today. Okay? Esther 8 and 11. Wherein the king granted the Jews that were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, their little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Well, we know the deep state beast is attempting that, and we have power to resist him, and people need to do that. The bride is granted to give authority to destroy the deep state beast kingdom. It's going down. Esther 9 and 12. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What then have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews that are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So the bride is granted to give authority to utterly destroy the deep state beast kingdom and all the leadership. Job 10 and 12. Thou hast granted me life and loving kindness, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Proverbs 10 and 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, and the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And when the whirlwind passeth, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. And Psalm 20 and 4 says, grant thee thy heart's desire, and fulfill all thy counsel. And he does. Psalm 119 and 29. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. Thine ordinances have I set before me. I cleave unto thy testimonies, O Jehovah. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. He has to grant it. He will, through prayer, like it happened here. Psalm 140, 7 through 11. O Jehovah, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Jehovah, the desires of the wicked. Further not his evil device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into the deep pits whence they shall not rise. An evil speaker shall not be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. And this one we called Abiding in Heavenly Places. This was given to Alena Timoshuk. I dreamt that my husband went to visit David Eales and Michael, but instead of visiting them where they lived now, he actually was visiting them in heaven. Well, I believe this is representing the first fruits man-child ministers living in heavenly places in Christ. None of them were dead. They were still alive on this earth, but it was like there was a lower part of heaven that was open to those who abide in Christ, and they could visit it even though they were still alive on earth. Well, we know that is, of course, heavenly places, right? Which are what? In Christ. That's what it says. So the first fruits come into perfection through Christ, first by abiding with him in heavenly places. Which is what? In Christ. Heavenly places in Christ. I got to see a bit of it as if I was looking through my husband's eyes, and I looked like it was just above all of the mountain peaks. Well, looking through our husband's eyes represents seeing the way our heavenly husband, Jesus, sees. He's the one who sows the seed in our hearts, right? The bride has the eyes of a dove, representing the Holy Spirit, just as her husband, Jesus, does. Song 4 and 1, Behold, thou art fair, my love, behold, thou art fair. Thine eyes are as doves behind thy veil. Thy hair is as a flock of goats. that lie along the side of Mount Gilead. And Psalm 5 and 12 says, His eyes are like doves beside the water brooks, washed with milk and fitly set. So she said it had beautiful pine trees and rivers, and Michael and David lived in a beautiful large log cabin, a really fancy one. For anyone who loves the outdoors and appreciates nature, this would be their dream place. And just the prettiest scenery you could ever imagine. Well, I was shown in a vision, personally, me, years ago, a tower of logs that represented the UBM ministry that the Lord was giving me. And this log cabin represents the UBM ministry living the crucified life, represented by the cross timbers at the corners. You know, each one of them makes a cross that ties them to other logs. And they're one because of the cross. My husband stayed with them for 3 days and then came back to me and was just so excited, telling me all about it. He was saying how a Michael, which means who is like God, don't let that go to your head, Michael, okay, held a staff in his hand, and if someone wanted to enter that part of heaven, then he'd hold it out. And if the color turned red, then the person could not enter because they were not abiding in Christ. But if it turned green, then they could go in. He told me how relieved he was when the staff turned green and not red. He started telling me about how wonderful and beautiful everything was up there. Well, the first fruits have very good discernment, the discernment of Jesus, and the wicked don't ever get past them. 2 Corinthians 10 and 6 says, And being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience shall be made full. Then he pulled out a branch from a pine tree and gave it to me. It had the most beautiful aroma. I thought it was so sweet that he brought me a souvenir from heaven or heavenly places, right? Pine trees are evergreens and they represent eternal life. Jesus is the Father of eternity and the branch. So this is the gift of or souvenir that Jesus has brought back to us with his resurrection. Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. The Hebrew here is actually Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Well, we know that Jesus is a Father, not the Father, but a Father, in that he sows the seed of the Word of God, the Father, into the hearts of his people, which the heart, of course, becomes the womb at that time, spiritually speaking, right? And then I told him, I want to go so badly, I want to be in heaven. And he smiled and hugged me and said, let's go for your birthday on March the 6th. Well, 3 slash 6 or 3 plus 6 equals 9. And 9 was the hour that Jesus died on the cross. And there are 9 fruits of the Spirit for those who have died to self, and as in the natural, those who die get to go to heavenly places. Our birthday begins when we begin to die to our flesh by living in the crucified life. And then we begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit of God as He makes us a fully born again new creature in Christ. Amen. And of course, we see the end from the beginning, and we are a new creature in Christ by faith, right? Then he said, maybe then we can stay there for a month. 30 days, huh? Jesus was 30, as the law states, and when he began his ministry. I was so excited, I knew it would be the best birthday I've ever had, but I worried a little that we wouldn't have enough money to not work for an entire month. Well, you know, God will always make provision when He holds the green staff, because we walk by faith to follow in His footsteps. Amen. And then I woke up. Mm-hmm. And this one we call Seeing Others Through Faith. This was given to Eve Brast. The Shulamite bride in Song of Solomon had the eyes of a dove, meaning she saw things the way God's Spirit sees things. And this dream teaches us to see others by faith as God does, to see that they have already been given godliness through Christ. This is the opposite of the way the faction and other people view a righteous people. 2 Peter 1 and 2 says, grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's one of the grants, right? Seeing that His divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He hath granted unto us His precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in that world by lust. Well, spiritual eyes see the end from the beginning, right? We call it done. That's what faith is. It's reckoning done the things that God says. I had a dream that began in an indoor swimming pool area. The voice of David Eales was talking over my right shoulder throughout the whole dream. He was showing me different people and situations, people that I had wondered whether they were saved or would be saved, or if these people were making the right choices or living lives the right way. These things had disturbed or concerned me throughout my life. Well, let me say that rather than wonder about them, we should have faith for them to be saved. Philippians 1 and 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to be thus minded on behalf of you all. Okay, so that should be our mind, right? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of the grace. So we're to believe for others to be there too, right? So She went on, David would show me these different people. Some of them were close friends or family members. Others were strangers whom I had never seen before, or people I had only had brief encounters with. I was walking on the right side of the pool. David's voice was talking over my shoulder in my right ear from behind me. And suddenly I could hear the voices of my son, Noah, and his friend, Nathan, squabbling. And I walked up to them, not sure how to handle their squabble, and was frustrated with their childish foolishness. Then David Eales walked over to both of them and in a gentle way started teaching them. He calmed them with a gentle voice, and then he showed them how to reconcile their differences. Matthew 5 and 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So I believe Eve here, representing the bride, is receiving the word from the David man-child ministers to know how to minister to people and to know how to believe for them and so on. Then the scene changed. David's voice was still in my right ear teaching me, and the more he taught me, the more my spiritual sight opened up. And I began to see these people the way God sees them or knows them, even when they are still living in sin or ignorance. Well, we have to be the peacemakers between the immature and teach them to let God be the judge between them. The next scene was outdoors on some land that David owned. And I drove up in a flatbed pickup with food, plants, flowers, and one small crate of special baby birds. I was contributing these things as a gift to UBM. Well, notice there was no buying and selling, but giving and receiving, for which there is a reward. And the Lord criticizes the buying and selling, but not the giving and the receiving. So all of us lived on his land and had our different positions and chores or things that we were assigned to do based on what we were good at. You're always happy doing the things that you're good at, right? Everyone will work according to their assigned gifts and abilities from God, him working in them to will and to do of his good pleasure. This creates peace and rest. Yes. She went on, "The women and I carried all the food, plants, and the flowers into the greenhouse nursery to tend to them. I set the baby birds on the top right corner of a table in the center of the nursery." Well, I believe this probably represents baby Christians in the nursery will grow up like the father's planting, right? So one of the women who was older than me in her 50s with dyed dark brown hair walked past the birds and looked down at them with presumptive irritation and said, "What are those?" And I started to tell her, but she cut me off because her true intention was to make a point that she wasn't going to help me feed them or care for them. She said, "Well, I hope you don't expect me to take care of them." Well, it takes a special gift, as she was talking about different gifts, to be able to deal with them. I was offended at first by her presumptuousness, but David's voice on my shoulder explained to me why she said that, because that was not God's calling for her. Well, people don't necessarily respect other people's calling. They have a gift and they think it's most important, and it should be most important to them because it's what God is calling them to, right? And then something amazing happened. All at once, I was able to see her heart attitude and knew this woman intimately as God saw her. All my anger just melted away, and I loved this woman and was so grateful for all she had done for UBM. And I was shown how precious and valuable she was to God, and I cherished her like a hidden treasure. Well, everyone will learn to appreciate individual callings and gifts as the people manifestly become the body of Christ. No one will do without, for the body will minister to itself, and that's the way it was in the book of Acts. So after this, the scene changed, and the plant nursery turned into my grandmother's house. That would be the early church's way and house, right? We need to all have that. This is the way. Walk ye in it. The word behind thee, right? We've gotten a word behind us here, you know. It's the word of God. It was Christmas, and there were gobs of Christmas decor everywhere. My mother's family, now notice this is her mother, it's not her. My mother's family was celebrating Christmas and standing around eating and talking to one another. Sometimes the only time you can get to talk to family is when they're having a Christmas party, and it's okay to go. You don't have to worship Christmas, but you can get to talk to them and minister to them, right? My grandmother was being the good hostess that she always was and always has been, preparing food and asking everyone about themselves. Well, in God's nursery, the babies can grow up out of their Babylonish traditions without condemnation, right? True. So, you know, you can't clean a fish until you catch it. Meaning you have to be weak unto the weak. When they have come into the kingdom, they're capable of seeing and understanding more, right? Suddenly I realized that my grandfather was there. He passed away back in September of 2007. He was dressed in a colorful Christmas sweater, and he looked so young and full of life. I believe this is representing those who are immature, who are dead in their sins, but can grow up out of Babylonish works, right? My grandmother acted as if it were normal to have a dead man mulling around her house. And my mom finally came in, and I rushed over to her in a panic and said, "Thank God you're here. Grandpa is alive. And he's running around here talking to everyone." I was fearful and horrified. My mother was surprised and concerned. She didn't know what to do except pretend like everything was normal and talk to my grandpa like he was still alive. Well, my mom and I were the only two who realized that my grandpa had died. Let me say that resurrection life will come to those in immature Babylonish habits when we see them and talk to them as though they are alive from the dead and new creatures in Christ. That solves it, doesn't it? Yes. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that they that live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him who for their sakes died and rose again. Wherefore we henceforth know no man after the flesh. There it is again, too. Even though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now we know him so no more. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. This is our faith for them, right? And should be their faith for themselves. Behold, they are become new. Yes. Verse 18. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation, we are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So basically, you are patient with people as they are, and you have to slowly sometimes bring them to where you are. If you're too blunt, like Solomon said, right? A blunt axe doesn't enter easily into wood. You have to really sharpen it up good, right? So blunt people, bludgeon people rather than get to the point. So as I stood there, I could hear David's voice over my shoulder again, and it calmed me down, and my fear melted away. Then that amazing thing happened again. I started quietly observing my grandpa as he talked and interacted with other family members. He was beautiful and radiant. He was kind, and his heart was childlike. I saw him the way God had seen him. Okay? God can fix all those other things, but you kind of got to start here, right? So, yes, by faith and renewed imagination as a new creature in Christ, right? He was going around really just pouring his soul into his children and grandchildren. I couldn't believe what a precious soul this was. My grandpa used to be a very hard man in his younger years, and when I was a child, I heard him and my father arguing as my dad tried to share the gospel with him. A stream of obscenities would pour out of his mouth. He said he didn't need God, and later in his life, during his 60s, he had a change of heart. He got involved in a local Methodist church and went to Sunday school and church most Sundays, and dragged my grandma along, who also got involved with that church. They were really serious about it all. Sometimes people have to start there. You know, God knows, you know. As baby Christians, we were all involved in a simplistic experience of Christianity. So we should love these as Christ loved us, as his babies who are learning to walk, like those baby birds. They're cheep, cheep, cheep. Feed me, just feed me, you know. At the same time, correcting the system and the leaders who would keep them as babes, because that's true. They don't want them to grow up and get out. They think that's apostasy when they do that. So when he had been alive, I judged them for their denominational choice and what I viewed as a shallow, almost worthless relationship with God. Well, babies play in the shallow end of the pool until they grow up. We must speak justification by faith to them. They need the beginnings of truth, right? To give them the joy and the confidence of their salvation. Amen. And as I was observing my dead grandpa at this Christmas party, I was able to see his heart the way God saw him. It was incredible to me how I could feel how God felt and saw my grandpa. I saw that God cherished his childlike faith and his desire to help others understand things and mentor them, and his desire to help others with their projects. Well, we must see the immature as accounted righteous by faith. If we're talking down to them all the time, it turns them off. You know, you kind of got to get down on their level without actually being on their level. And tell them a little bit at a time, like Grandpa. So at that moment, I knew that he was with the Lord and not in hell, as I had been concerned about it since his death. The scene changed again, and my grandmother's house turned into the apartment of two homosexual men. As I observed them, they couldn't see me. I was immediately disgusted that I was in their home. Well, we are forbidden to judge any of the lost, for they have not grace yet to obey and are in bondage to be pitied. And that's 1 Corinthians 5 and 9 through 13. You don't judge them that are without. God judges them that are without. That's what he tells you there. I was fearful of some sort of defilement or something. These two men were nicely dressed, and I listened to them talk. They had several Great Dane dogs that were running around in the backyard. I wasn't happy about those dogs, as I was feeling threatened by these men and their dogs. I heard David's voice talking in my right ear again, and as I listened, the threat melted away, and I began to see these men's hearts. They had such compassion and loving kindness in their hearts, and I watched them love and care for their animals. And when suddenly I heard a knock at the door, one of the men went over to open the door, and there was a naked man who was obese and hairy all over his body, sitting in a wheelchair with a colostomy bag taped to his lower abdomen that was filled with feces. He was homeless and needed a place to live, and someone to help him change his colostomy bag every day. The sight of this man horrified me, and I doubted these men would take him in. I watched as they happily discussed the possibility between themselves and eagerly agreed to take this crippled, naked man into their home and take care of him. I was astounded at their love for other people, their compassion, and their blindness to the flaws of others. God showed me all the qualities that he had formed in their hearts, how he used the betrayal and rejection that they had experienced throughout their lives in order to form Christ in them. I was seeing the end from the beginning in these men, even though they were still in ignorance and lost in their sin. Let me say, those who have been sinners and rejected can appreciate the acceptance of Christ through the gospel. Some lost people have more of the nature of Christ than some Christians. But they are not justified through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. In everyone whom God will ultimately draw and call to himself, he prepares the soil by breaking it up through adverse circumstances and sometimes failure, so that through repentance and faith, the seed of Christ is planted. Those who are forgiven of much are able to love much. So you can look at people who are coming to God slowly, but they have a lot to be forgiven. And when they get forgiven and they realize it, they are appreciative, very appreciative. Luke 7:47 says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Well, God told me these are mine, and they were so beautiful, so perfect in heart, so compassionate, that I had never seen or experienced before. It just made me want to weep. I felt defiled by my own attitudes and judgmental self-righteousness and was horrified at myself. And David's words had helped me to see things and people the way that God saw them in process. Let me say, even before you come to Christ, God prepares the ground. Yes, you're still dirt, but he's going to put some good seeds in there, right? I was able to finally see my own heart clearly and repent to God. After this dream, seeing others the way God sees them became a permanent gift. God sees us as a finished product from the beginning through Jesus' sacrifice, and we must do the same for others. And we forgive them. God forgives us. We can tell them the good news that they are free from sin. The repentant sinner will appreciate this greatly. And she went on to say, "They looked so precious to me, and I just cherished each one in my heart like a rare jewel. I didn't see their sin anymore or their imperfections. I wasn't concerned about their immediate state or what they were planning to do that was sinful or wrong. I just saw the end from the beginning and felt such rest." Well, seeing our loved ones through the sacrifice of Christ by faith gives us rest that God will do the work in them. Not only did God settle my uncertainty about the salvation or spiritual condition of all the people whom I have prayed for or been concerned about in my family or other people's families, but he gave me the faith I needed to believe in the sanctification of others that we pray for and believe for their salvation. Well, when we pray for lost loved ones, we are commanded to believe we have received what we prayed for and see it as done. Mark 11:24, "Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received." That's the original Greek, received. It's past tense, because it happened at the cross, right? "Them, and you shall have them." So now we look back at the cross, right? So this has been an issue for me that I have worried over and struggled with a lot. These situations were representative of all the lost loved ones whom the saints of God are praying and believing for. Praise God for peace of mind and for his great mercy. To be balanced, I would say, on this subject, we must not give grace to believers. You can't judge the lost. We're forbidden to do that. But we can give grace to believers. And sometimes we cannot give grace to believers who walk in willful disobedience. Hebrews 10 and 26. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again the Lord shall judge his people. So we know that God's people have an ability to walk with God by a born-again spirit and sometimes the Holy Spirit. But the lost don't have that ability. No use in trying to make them religious until they get born again, and then you can give them a lot. They can understand many things. So learning to walk in the Spirit was given to Winnie Asageta. In this dream, I was at my mom's house, and there were quite a few different types of people of all colors and nationalities. And I believe this could be part of God's elect still stuck in the Mother Harlot Church. There was a man who came into the house who looked like Brandy Arney when he was a bit younger. And this man looked like a mix between Brandy Arney and the actor Daniel Craig, who plays James Bond. Bond is a play on words representing the first fruits man-child who are bonded together in the agape love of Christ to teach the woman, as in Revelation 12. The man-child body of all nations teaches the woman to fight for the kingdom like Bond fought for his, right? I wanted him to come in because he was going to show me how real the spiritual realm is, and I invited him inside. He was wearing a white or light cream sweater as he stood across from me in front of my mom's front door. As Brandy / Bond stood there, I saw his spirit man come out of his body, and I was blown away. I asked him how to do that, and he began to teach me. Well, I believe this represents learning to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit rather than walk in the flesh, right? Romans 8 and 12 through 14 says, So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Then as I stood there, my spirit man also came out of my body. This aspect of the dream felt so real, I literally felt myself leave my body. I was standing at a Pentecostal altar one time asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I was being very diligent at it and calling out to the Lord with Pentecostals around me praying for me. And in a moment, I stepped out of my body, saw it clear as a bell. I stepped right through this crowd that was gathered around me and stood off over there looking at this thing. And I realized the spirit realm was real and true, you know. Then I turned around and went back into my body and continued to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, going on, she said, as I was walking in the spirit, I could see and feel my spirit man's arm and hand touch a white lady's sweater with ruffles on the shoulders that was folded over on the back seat of a wooden chair in my bedroom. And I believe this sweater was for me. Well, these are the righteous acts of the saints that we are clothed with when we walk in the Spirit, denying our flesh. I see this dream as a parable of coming out of the flesh and walking in the Spirit, and how we are able by faith to pull on the Lord's righteous garments. Then I woke up. I asked the Lord for a couple of verses regarding myself in this dream, and I received by faith at random John 3:12. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, yes, and sometimes with people you have to start kind of low, you know, tell them about earthly things and gradually move into the heavenly things. We walk in heavenly things when we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We know that heavenly places are in Christ, as the Bible says. And Ephesians 4:14 says, I'll give you 14-16 for context, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, in craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him. That's what you do. You grow up into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Okay, we call this one Seeing Christ in the Mirror. Marie Kelton. During the night, the Lord gave me a vision of my spiritual man in a dark place. I thought of 1 Corinthians 13:10-12. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. That kind of fits what we've been talking about. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I'm become a man, I have put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror darkly, there it is, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. Well, we understand, children, enough that we lower our intelligence a little bit to talk to them on their level, and it works good, okay? We just don't understand when people are spiritual babies that they need some of the same thing, right? She was wearing all white and standing in front of a vanity that was all white with a desk and a chair. My spiritual man was looking in the mirror and saw a black being there, and I knew it was my flesh man in the mirror. Yeah, James 1:23-24 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if any one is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural life, or natural face, excuse me, in a mirror, for he beholdeth himself and goeth away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. My spiritual man broke the mirror by hitting it. Well, that's because we cannot see the old man in the mirror, or we will not be justified by faith and not have the power to obey. We see Jesus in the mirror, and we accept that he lives in us now, and we don't live anymore. That's the good confession. And then I saw the Lord standing next to my spiritual man in front of the vanity. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. This is the secret of faith and receiving everything by faith. You see, the world scoffs at that and the worldly Christian scoffs at that, but it's the only way to grow up. And we call this one, get the beam out of your own eye. CP. In a vision, I saw a mist and heard the word fumigate, quote unquote. Well, fumigate means to exterminate or disinfect using smoke or chemicals. I believe this mist is the prayers of the saints as well as the Holy Spirit. Then in the mist, I saw a wooden beam. Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, in the wooden beam, there was the tiniest little black speck. But as the mist continued to stay on the beam, the black speck became bigger until something wriggled out from the wooden beam, and it looked like a newt or a small lizard. It was struggling to survive, so it left. The black newt or lizard can be the spirit of judgment, which hangs around with rejection and fear of rejection. These unclean spirits are curses from the evil one. All factious spirits of criticism, judgment, rejection, etc. leave when the fumigation mist of the saints' prayer comes. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-25, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly or completely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Amen. So the prayers, both personal and collective, for ourselves and for others, are how we cast out the beam from our own eye. And then you can see the beam and what was in it. Our prayers to be cleansed from all unrighteousness are heard, and he will complete the good work that he has started in each one of us. Praise be to God. This Vision greatly encouraged me, and I have been trying to use every opportunity in my daily disciplines to pray for others, even as if it is in the spirit with tongues. I asked the Lord if I should share this dream with the body to encourage everyone and receive by faith at random Psalm 65 and 5. Of them that are afar off. So that's an affirmative in context 5 through 7. By terrible things thou wilt answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. Thou art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, who by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded about with might, who stilleth the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Well, the Lord is cleansing his body, and this was given to Winnie Asagata. I dreamt that I was at the house where we, that is UBM, meet locally. Winnie here represents the bride body that the Lord is faithfully attending to in order to get them cleaned up and ready for ministry during the 7 years of tribulation that is coming. I was sitting on the couch that I normally sit on with my family, which is on the right side of David. Instead of David sitting on the chair he normally sits in, however, he was sitting beside me. As David sat next to me, he turned into another man whom I had not seen before. This man was regular looking and was younger, but not too young, and he also had a nice tan, like someone who'd been out in the sun often. And I believe this man was Jesus, but at the same time, he was also still David. Let me say that Jesus and David merged together represent the Lord through the David man-child body of ministers shepherding and caring for their flocks in faithfulness and love. The man began to speak to me, and he told me that when I sing, it sounds very beautiful to the Lord. Our praise and worship are not just songs that we sing to the Lord, but we worship him with the sacrifice of our lives through obedience to his word and taking up our cross daily to follow Christ in our suffering of death to self. John 4 and 23 says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers." The Greek word for worship here is proskuneo, and it means to kiss towards. In other words, it's an act of love towards God in worship. And this could include praise, singing, or what we normally think of as worship, or other acts of love towards him and our fellow man. Because whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, right? So for the morning prayer meeting on the morning that I received this dream, the verses I got by faith at random were the story of the woman with the alabaster jar of expensive perfume, which I received confirmation of when Chuck received the same story in a different gospel and following day or two. Mark 14:3 says, "And while he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster cruse of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she brake the cruse and poured it over his head." Well, this was an act of love towards the Lord. She went on to say, "I believe that this could be symbolic of giving the Lord our all and holding nothing back." Winnie went on to say, "He also said that he hears my pain and that it echoes through the kingdom. In the dream, I knew immediately that it meant I needed to cast my burdens onto the Lord. And when the man said this to me, the thought came to me that I had to lay down my pain and give it to the Lord." So when we allow the enemy to inflict his pain upon us by receiving his fiery darts, it affects the whole body of Christ. And everyone suffers when one is suffering. And this is how it echoes through his kingdom. "The man also said to me, can't you see the angels around you? I looked up and I saw several angels above me, almost forming a circle." Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." And Psalm 34:7, "The angel of Jehovah encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So we must keep our angels who are assigned to go forth for us into battle against our enemies employed. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation?" As this man was talking to me, I could see his eyes were very kind, and they also teared up. The man had a lot of compassion, and as he was telling me all these things, my eyes began to well up with tears. And as a tear began to fall down my left cheek, the man reached over to wipe it away. As he wiped away my tear, he also began to rub a black spot off of my face. Well, Jesus not only came to wipe away our sorrows and give us his joy and freedom, but he also came to take away all of our sins, spots, and blemishes. A feeling of shame tried to creep up on me as it did. I did not want the man to look too closely at my faults and flaws. Well, shame and condemnation will keep us trapped in a prison and an endless cycle, and we will not be effective for the kingdom of God if we stay in this state. And then I woke up suddenly. The verse that came to me as I was typing this was Ephesians 5:25-27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, being cleansed by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Well, this is a work that the Lord will complete in us, and all we have to do is repent and believe. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." So I asked the Lord if I should share this dream with the body and receive by faith at random Ephesians 2:21-22. "In whom each several building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit." I thought this was a pretty good confirmation. Well, I believe, and also Winnie, that when the Lord removed that black spot, she was representing the body. Well, loving the hidden treasure was given to Eve Brass. "I dreamed that my son Elijah and I were in the basement of a greenhouse where David and Michael lived. It was painted forest green, and I believe Father is using a wordplay here for a greenhouse where plants are numbered and protected from the harsh elements." So this is what we do. Eve represents the bride of the last Adam. Elijah means "my God is Yahweh," meaning "my mighty one is Yahweh." Those who trust in God's strength to do their works are implied here. The basement had a dirt floor, and the dream started with Elijah and me pulling up a large golden crate out of the ground that had been unearthed. Well, this is an obvious hidden treasure in the UBM house, the Golden Ark of the Covenant. We opened the lid and golden light shone forth from its contents. I don't know who had unearthed it, but he and I were excited to carry it upstairs and show it to our brethren. It was surprisingly lightweight and wasn't at all hard to carry up the basement stairs. Well, I thought God's hidden treasures are Jesus' light burden, his treasures put faith in us, which gives his power to bear any burden. Elijah and I brought it and set it on the threshold between the living room and the dining room, and I knelt in front of it as Elijah moved around to the other side of the dining room next to Michael Hare. I thought in the dream that it was a hope chest, quote unquote. A hope chest is something that young girls used to have in the old days where they would store things away for the time when they would be married. And this is representing a treasure hidden for Eve as a type of the bride's marriage. There was a well-lit kitchen off to my right and in front of us, where David was busy preparing something for us all to eat. And Jesus said that we must eat his body, and he is the Word made flesh, the manna from heaven that the fleshly tire of, for they are they value flesh. Yeah. They gradually work their way out the back door, you know, if they value the flesh too much and don't realize that they must give it up. Several brethren were standing behind me waiting to see what was inside the crate. They seemed perturbed at us bringing the crate up out of the basement. I believe these are not one spirit with the bride because of a critical spirit. They are not in one accord to prepare for the coming outpouring. She said, it's hard to explain, but I could see things through their eyes as well as my own view, and I was going back and forth between what I was seeing and what they were seeing and thinking. Once I knelt down in front of the golden crate, I was then inside the minds of those behind me. And I saw myself through their eyes, kneeling down in front of an ugly old wooden crate that had mud and dirt on it. Well, they do not value the treasure of the bride as she and the groom do. When I opened the crate, the people stepped forward, and when they looked inside, they saw nothing but a small piece of white paper lying on the floor of the upper right-hand corner of the crate. It looked like the corner of a larger piece of white paper that had been torn away. Well, they don't see the whole page, but only a small portion. God gives knowledge and wisdom to those who will use it. He does not give the hidden treasure to those who are only hearers and not doers, because they would just be more condemned for not obeying. They began to make critical comments and to think critical things about the crate. They said, there's nothing in there but a piece of trash. Why did you drag that old thing up here? Well, they who speak against the gifts and the word of God become defiled by what they speak. Matthew 15 and 18 says, but the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, railings. These are the things which defile the man. The righteous treasure everything that comes from God. Those who are satisfied with the world don't hunger for the things of God. Proverbs 27 and 7, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Psalm 17 and 15, as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with beholding thy form. Amen. So at the same time, I was able to see myself opening the crate through my own eyes. And when I opened it, Elijah, Michael, and I saw that same warm, beautiful golden light come shining forth out of it again. We saw a rich golden crate, and as we watched, two silver trays of thinly sliced sourdough bread came rising up out of the light. Sourdough represents bitter in the belly or flesh. The bread of heaven is the light, and it is Christ. And We search for him as for a treasure. According to Proverbs 2 and 3, yea, if thou cry after discernment and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Jehovah and find the knowledge of God. One side was completely full of bread, and the other side still had a third of its bread left on the tray. Two tablets in the ark that were placed there with a bowl of manna and Aaron's rod. Well, both the manna and the tablets represent the bread of the word. Hebrews 9 and 4. The ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. There's the gold. Wherein was a golden pot holding the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. I said in amazement, look at that. But the people behind me asked, look at what? There's nothing there. Then I heard Father say to me in my right ear, my promises and entrance into my kingdom are obtained by faith. But they, meaning the ones behind me, only walk by sight. They can't see what you see. Michael then gestured with an open hand towards the two trays of bread floating in front of me, cocked his head to the side and said, y'all have got 2 days to eat this bread or else it's going to go bad and we'll have to throw it all out. Now get to eating. So those who saved the bread for another day saw it go bad. Eat it now or lose it. In Exodus 16, what was the manna that was given? Actually, the word given in Exodus 16 for manna is the word man, quote unquote. Look at your footnote at the bottom. The footnote says man. Do you know who that man was? The man who came down out of heaven and gave life to the world? The one we have to eat in order to have life? It's Jesus, the Word. How do you eat Jesus and have life? You have to consume him. He is the Word made flesh. The Word has to go into you and become a part of you and a part of your being. How does it do that? You have to believe and obey it. This is exactly what the Word says, Exodus 16 and 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven for you. Exodus continues, verse 4. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. What is it to eat your own portion every day? It is to walk in God's word. He's testing you. He is proving them to see if they will walk in his law. We are supposed to partake of God's word and walk in it every day. Did you know that for 6 days they went out and gathered the manna, and when they tried to store it up, it bred worms? But when they gathered it for the seventh day, it did not breed worms. What does six mean? Six means man. And what is earthly and worldly? Seven means rest for those who believe it. At this point, I had a vision of a flock of mallard ducks outside the house waiting for that molded bread that had not been eaten after the 2 days were up to be tossed to them. Ducks are waterfowl. So, the bread of the Word is to bring us into the resurrection life of Christ on the third day. Luke 13:32. And he said unto them, Go and say unto that fox, Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I am perfected. I picked up a slice of bread from the tray that had 1/3 of the bread left, and I took a bite. It was good, but really sour. The people behind me were angry and were asking, What bread? What are you talking about? They couldn't understand because they didn't have the faith to see what was right in front of them. All they saw was the natural state of that crate and all the negative things. They couldn't even see the bread to eat it. Well, that reminded me of Luke 8:10, and he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And Mark 11:25. At that season, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Well, notice that the treasures are hidden from those who are wise in their own eyes. At this point, I was sad for them, and I felt alone, and I obediently kept eating the bread, but I asked Michael, How am I going to eat all of this myself? I'm only one person. Well, those who love the hidden manna are one in Christ. He didn't answer. He only smiled at me because I was helping to eat the bread so that it wouldn't go bad. And then I woke up. And when I woke up from this dream, I asked Father for a verse or a text for this dream and received Acts 1:12 and 12 through 26 for more accuracy. So this is also the verse that I gave at the morning prayer meeting. This text talks about the need for us to be in one accord, probably for the outpouring, right? As God replaces Judas with another who is faithful to eat the bread, right? So I asked Father for a verse for the critical brethren behind me and received Proverbs 8:13. The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the perverse mouth do I hate. This whole chapter is an excellent parable for this dream. So we call this Why Die Walking After the Flesh? Swanee Guzman. I asked the Lord for a dream, and he gave me a very good one. There was a woman whose name was Delilah, meaning weakened, uprooted, or impoverished, who had lost her son. She was weakened and uprooted because she lost her spiritual man or fruit of the womb of her heart, as in the parable of the sower. How can we lose our spiritual man or fruit? Well, Jude 12, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Jesus said in John 15:2, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Some Christians gather to pray about finding the boy. Praying for her to find her fruit again. They were waiting for me to finish washing my teeth. And that brought on to mind Song 6 and 6. Thy teeth are like a flock of ewes, which are come up from the washing, whereof every one has twins, and none is bereaved among them. Each tooth has its opposite, so that a person may be well fed spiritually, right? Genesis 49 and 12 says, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The teeth must be washed with the milk of the word. In this way, clean teeth mean clean spiritual food of the word. My son began to pray a mellow prayer, and I felt that prayer wouldn't do it. I started to pray with power and faith. We finished and went on the search, and I think the boy's name was Elijah, which means my God is YHWH. And his father's name was Onesimus, a carpenter who was a very good father. Well, Onesimus was the runaway slave who met Paul and became profitable or helpful, as his name means, when he brought forth the fruit of the spiritual man, his son. I found an older man who was attacking a boy to a pallet, attaching a boy to a pallet. The old man had taken the spiritual man captive. It's called walking in the flesh. A pallet is for moving merchandise around, so the old man makes merchandise of the spiritual man, much like false ministers do. I went over to him, and I took the boy off of the and grabbed him, and I put the old man on my side, and like carrying a baby. We must take the old man where he would not go, as Jesus said to Peter, and asked him, where is the boy and who do you work for? He wouldn't say. I said with a firm determination, I will win. And then he said, you already won. Well, we know that through Jesus, we have already won against the old man who works for the flesh and the devil. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me, and that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And Galatians 5 and 24, and they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. While still carrying the old man, I noticed the empty packaging of what he had been using to attach the boy, and I picked it up and I read the label, hoping to trace it to kidnappers. The price tag read, Humble, October 6th through 11th. Well, the Lord paid the price to set us free from this bondage above, and the old man will pay a terrible price for taking authority over the spiritual man. What is Humble, October 6th through 11th? This is the opposite of the solution for what happened above when the old man took authority over the spiritual man. This symbolized the 10th month, or book, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. Now, watch this formula because we're going to come to it again, which is 1 Samuel 6:11. And the ark of Jehovah remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and Jehovah blessed Obed-Edom and all of his house. A Gittite is a Philistine of the city of Gath, and this is the old man of the flesh that dwells in the land, which we are told to run out, right? And when the flesh is humbled, as Obed-Edom was under David, and serves the spiritual man, who is the ark of God's presence, he's blessed. The very next verse says that the ark was taken to the city of David, which is Zion, the bride, and was told King David, saying, Jehovah hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. He said, okay, I'll be safe now, right? So it's the most joyful thing for the ark of God's presence to rest in the holy of holies of our spiritual man in the holy city. So in the time of Eli, the ark was taken captive under the authority of the Philistines, or fleshly man, in 1 Samuel 4-6. And it brought a curse to all of their cities, so much that they returned it under the authority of the spiritual man, Israel. So when we walk in the flesh, we bring these curses on us. But when the spiritual man is in the lead, we're blessed. The moral of the story is so perfectly written in Romans 8:12. So then, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. We see many people dying and going back into the world because they walked in the flesh. They weren't walking in what they were reading. They were a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word, right? So this warfare against the gods that rule over the flesh man and seek to bring under subjection the spiritual man is spoken of in the New Testament. And here it is again. Listen again. 10th book, 6th chapter, 11th verse. Aha! Confirmation of this, wasn't it? Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Amen. Pretty neat, I think. A wonderful story, wonderful edification. We thank you, Lord. Help us to walk in your word when we read it, Lord. If we immediately obey, we won't forget and have to hear it again. Okay? So, Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing for us all. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you for this wisdom that you gave us today. Amen. Bye.